reviewing the October 2017 Watchtower Study Edition for the week of December 4th through 10th. This is the JW Review. So let's continue our review of the October 2017 Watchtower Study Edition, and this week we're going to look at the article, Truth Brings Not Peace But a Sword. So most of this article is really dealing with, conflicts in your family, how to deal with relatives who are unbelieving and things like that. So let's start out with the key verse for this article, and this comes from Matthew 10:34. So Matthew 10:34 says, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." And so, of course, this sets the stage for the article, which is really talking about different types of conflicts that Jehovah's Witnesses may encounter. But let's look at some more of the context of this verse, and let's see if we can set the stage in a different way than how the Watchtower is setting it. So it continues in verse 35, and this is Jesus speaking, of course. "For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be the member of his household." In verse 37, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life will lose it, and he who has lost his life for my sake will find it. He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me." And this is there's an aspect of this passage that is often overlooked, and that is the devotion that we are to have to Christ, and it's also the love for which we are to have with Christ. And the key point, I think, is verse 37, where it talks about not loving your father and mother or anyone more than Jesus. And I think that's really, really important here, because this is talking about the type of devotion that really can only be given to God alone. This is an incredible amount of love. This is talking about loving Jesus more than your father, mother, son, or daughter. And that's really an incredible point here, that Jesus is claiming that you are to have that kind of devotion to Him. And I think this is relatable to the kind of devotion that the Jews had with their God, Jehovah, especially in relation to the Shema, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And so I think this love that's being spoken about here, and this devotion that's being spoken about here, is really kind of taking from the devotion that the Jews had to God per the Shema. And I think that's really relatable to this article that we're going to see here, in that your devotion to Christ, your love for Christ, your relationship with Christ should surpass any other kind of love or devotion that you are to have in this life. So let's go on to paragraph one in this Watchtower article. "We all want peaceful lives, free from anxiety. How thankful we are that Jehovah grants us the peace of God, an inner calm that can protect us from disturbing thoughts and feelings." And here it's, citing Philippians 4:6-7. So let's go to Philippians 4:6-7. And as usual, it's not so much that we're disputing what the Watchtower is saying, but we're wanting to question what they're not saying. Philippians 4:6-7 says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So this inner peace, it's all in Christ Jesus. But this article, of course, does not mention the peace that's in Christ Jesus. It just simply mentions the peace of God. And this is not just so much some kind of inner calm that protects us from disturbing thoughts. It is much, much more than that, because it's in Christ Jesus. And let's look at the rest of this article, because some of us may want to know, well, how do we find that peace of God? And it really is just more than some kind of inner calmness, like some type of feeling. And it cites here Romans 5:1, but the sentence here in this article reads, because of our dedication to Jehovah, we also enjoy peace with God, a good relationship with Him. But of course, the article doesn't mention how we can have that relationship with Him. But it says here, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, which we exult in hope of the glory of God. So this is a peace that you have through the Lord Jesus Christ. And how do you get that peace? It's through faith. And as a result, you are justified. And that word justified means to be declared righteous. And that can only happen through faith. It does not happen through your works. Works are not part of the equation at all, in the sense that works have anything to do with that process of how you are actually justified or declared righteous before God. In fact, if you go just to the chapter before this in Romans 5:1, if you go to Romans 4, especially in verse 5, it says, but to the one who does not work, but believes in Him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. So your works can't be a part of this equation, because the ungodly are justified. It's not that the godly are the one who works to get some type of moral righteous standard is made right with God. No, the ungodly one who has faith, that faith is credited to you as righteousness. But it says here, because of our dedication to Jehovah, we enjoy peace with God. But that's not what the text says. I'm not saying you aren't dedicated to Jehovah or you shouldn't be. It's that this comes about by faith and nothing more. Your works cannot play a role in that justification. So let's go on to this next paragraph, and this is halfway through. It says, but the greatest threat to our peace... Now, I have to stop there, because this is talking about peace with God in Romans 5:1. And then it's going just to talking about general peace. So I'm not sure how or why they are starting out with this specific kind of peace that we have with God. And then we're going on to talk about threats to our peace. Nothing can threaten your peace with God. Nothing at all. The peace that you have with your neighbors, your friends, or your family, yeah, that peace can certainly be threatened, but not your peace with God, because the basis of that is what Jesus Christ has done. But nonetheless, this reads, but the greatest threat to our peace may come from unbelieving relatives. Some might ridicule our beliefs, accusing us of dividing the family, or threaten to disown us unless we give up our faith. It's just so interesting that this is brought up, because you can really turn the tables. What about the Jehovah's Witnesses who would disown you because maybe you're going to challenge one of their deeply held beliefs, like 1914, or just one of these beliefs that just has zero biblical foundation, or 1919 and things like that. Yeah, so it's just so interesting that this is brought up, this whole threatening to peace, because, yeah, I guess it's okay when it comes to unbelievers and, oh, they're ridiculing your beliefs and they're threatening to disown you. So, yeah, but I think really you can turn the tables and show how this really works in both directions, especially within the organization of Jehovah's Witnesses, because certainly disownment will be threatened upon you if you challenge the governing body. So let's go on to paragraph 3. Jesus knew that his teachings would divide people, and that those who follow him would need courage to do so in the face of opposition. This opposition could affect peaceful relations among family members. Jesus said, "Do not think I came to bring peace to the earth. I came to bring not peace but a sword. For I came to cause division, and a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Indeed, a man's enemies will be those of his own household." So there's a sense in which division is actually a good thing, because it's really for the sake of not only truth, but your devotion to Jesus Christ. And this is talking about the courage to do so, the courage to stand up for the truth. And so I wholeheartedly agree with this about standing up for the truth in the face of opposition, but this can't happen in the context of the Jehovah's Witnesses. This can only happen outside of that context. So it's good to stand up. So let's say you're in a very strong non-Jehovah's Witnesses household, but who's a very strong Christian family. Well, what they're telling you here in this article is to have the courage to stand up, to challenge their beliefs, to do so respectfully, but to challenge those beliefs and to stand up for the truth, because you're committed to the teachings of Jesus Christ. And so you get this hurrah, yeah, this is courageous, this is a good thing. But when it comes to the Jehovah's Witnesses internally, no. You don't even want to ask really the wrong questions, because you can be viewed as challenging the Watchtower leadership. And that, we can't do that. That's not courageous. That's the wrong thing to do. But, you know, if you're a Christian, especially if you're a Christian who goes to church, we have to be consistent here, because what we're not saying is that on a typical Sunday morning in your church service, someone should just stand up in the middle of the meeting and shout down the pastor and challenge him in that way. Well, no, I don't think it should work that way. I think it should be done in a respectful and orderly manner. And so I think it's completely okay, and I would welcome this myself if I had a Christian friend in my own congregation who wanted to sit down me and he wanted to challenge my beliefs. Well, great, let's sit down and talk about it. Let's do so respectfully, and let's go back and forth and open up the scriptures, and let's talk about it. And I'm not going to view you as some kind of weak-minded individual or have this whole attitude of, oh my gosh, you shouldn't be questioning the teachings of my church. Well, no, let's talk about it, and let's reason through this. And I would actually commend someone for having the courage to stand up to me and challenging my beliefs, even if it's within the congregation that I'm attending. So we do have to be consistent when we're challenging the Jehovah's Witnesses on their standard of consistency, because we're not saying that someone should disrespectfully challenge the elders in the congregation. I think they should do that in a very respectful manner, but everyone who's listening to this probably knows that that has far worse consequences than if someone in my church challenged myself or especially one of the elders on a doctrinal belief. So the consequences would be very different. So let's go on and skip all the way down to paragraph 18. And this is where it's going to be talking about disfellowshipping. Paragraph 19 says, "Respect the discipline of Jehovah. His arrangement can bring the best long-term outcome for all, including the wrongdoer, even though the immediate effect is painful. For example, Jehovah instructs us to stop keeping company with unrepentant wrongdoers. Despite our pain of heart, we must avoid normal contact with a disfellowshipped family member by telephone, text message, letters, emails, or social media. And so this is part of the consequences I mentioned earlier about that disownment. So this disownment is a really serious matter for Jehovah's Witnesses, and this is why I'm getting emails and letters from, not letters, I guess they're just emails and people writing through my website, but people who are just in kind of a covert situation where they can't even let their wife know what's going on internally, because this right here, this paragraph, is what they're afraid of, and rightfully so. There's a lot at stake for Jehovah's Witnesses, especially when your whole family is a Jehovah's Witness. You're going to get disowned, essentially, if you challenge the beliefs of the Watchtower. So let's actually look at the scriptures here and see if the scriptures are saying what the Watchtower says that they're saying. And let's go to 1 Corinthians 5:11. And this is the primary text that the Jehovah's Witnesses go to, which speak of disfellowshipping. And so we're not going to go through a full-fledged discussion of disfellowshipping. That should probably take place for another podcast. And I don't think we've actually really discussed it in depth. And I don't think we've actually discussed 1 Corinthians 5 at all in this podcast. So I'm glad to have the opportunity to do so. So let's just kind of back up a little bit in 1 Corinthians 5 and start in verse 9. And this is Paul speaking. I wrote you in my letter not to associate with immoral people. I did not at all mean with the immoral people of this world, or with the covetous and swindlers, or with idolaters, for then you would have to go out of the world. And so this has a very specific context in terms of who you are to associate with. And here's verse 11. But actually, I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother if he is an immoral person, or covetous, or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or a swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Do you not judge those who are within the church? But for those who are outside, God judges. Remove the wicked man from among yourselves. So really the context here, and this is very specifically spelled out in this text, this is talking about someone in particular who was in an incestuous relationship. And Paul is using that example as someone who you should not associate with. But it's a little bit subtle in this text, although I think it's clear, but I also think it's a little bit subtle because it's often overlooked, which is why the Jehovah's Witnesses often overlook this. So this is really placing a contrast, okay? So it's not talking about just people in general who are immoral, because if that was the case, then you should not go to work again. You should not leave your house. you should not leave your kingdom hall because you're going to be encountering immoral people all the time. What this is talking about is people in the church who are currently engaging in these behaviors, because clearly in the context of the Corinthian church, they weren't exercising a discipline as they should have. And so this has a very specific context, because in this Corinthian church, there were people in that church, in particular, these people or this man who was involved in an incestuous relationship, still engaging in worship and not being subject to discipline. And so what Paul is saying is, as long as they are still in your church and going there and haven't been subject to discipline, don't be around them. Don't get near them, you know, and until that person is actually dealt with directly, don't associate with them. So this has a specific context. And that's why in verse 11, it says a so-called brother. So what this is basically saying is have that person subject to judgment and discipline within the church. And of course, it says here in verse 13 to remove that person from amongst yourself. So it doesn't say that once they are removed to stop all association with him. It says while they're still in association with you, don't have anything to do with such a person. And notice here that the people in this context are specifically immoral people who are engaging in just grotesque sins. It's not talking about someone who decides to disassociate themselves from Jehovah's Witnesses because they couldn't deal with doctrines like 1914 or 1919. They disassociated themselves with Jehovah's Witnesses because they couldn't find any biblical support for these doctrines, and so they either got disfellowshipped or they disassociated themselves, and as a result, they are being shunned. But this text has nothing to say about those who deny doctrines, but who are still living clean, Christian, morally upright lives. But the Jehovah's Witnesses use this text as a catch-all for everyone who is disfellowshipped. And once they're disfellowshipped, you're never to have any kind of normal contact with them again. But let's look at this text in a little more depth and kind of cross-reference it with another text. Because this text says that you are to disfellowship them, remove them from you, and then at that point you are to treat them like you would treat any unbeliever. But let's look at another text in Matthew 18. And this is talking a little bit more about the process. This is a great cross-reference because in the 1 Corinthians 5 section, it didn't give you as much detail about the process, but this has a very specific process here coming from Jesus. And so the Corinthians congregation, they should have known about this section in Matthew about how to deal with someone who is engaging in sin. And once again, it's not talking about those who are questioning certain beliefs about the Watchtower. I think that's a whole separate discussion altogether. So let's start in verse 15 of Matthew chapter 18. It says, "If your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every fact may be confirmed." So it's saying here, as long as you have an opportunity to bring two or three witnesses, you should do so. And in these typical cases, there usually is the opportunity, because all you have to do is find two or three other people to come with you to confront that brother or sister. And notice here, it doesn't say that only the elders can do this behind closed doors. Verse 17, "If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector." So, here's what I want to really emphasize here. Let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. So notice it doesn't say here to shun them after they have left. It's to treat them like you would anyone else in the world, like a Gentile or tax collector. And notice even Jesus, who is speaking these words, he dined with Gentiles and tax collectors. He was around these people. So apparently it's okay to interact with Gentiles and tax collectors, or you could just categorize this as sinners in general who are not Christians. So I think it's clear in this text, whether it's Matthew 18 or 1 Corinthians 5, that it's completely okay to associate with those who have been disfellowshipped, because you're treating them like the rest of the world, because they are now in the world. They're not in the church. They have been dealt with. But notice here that, of course, none of that context is actually discussed. And this is just said over and over again to where Jehovah's Witnesses are just going to believe it. And they're not going to look at the context as we just looked into it. So that's all we have for this article. And we're going to shift gears here just a little bit. And we're going to look at a comment that was given in for one of my videos and podcasts, and that was the video where I discussed an interesting visit to a Kingdom Hall. And before I, well, I would say if you can stop the podcast right now or this video and go back and listen to that podcast where I talked about that visit, that'll give you much better context for this comment that I'm going to read. And this is just an example of if you leave me a comment, especially ones that's well thought out and critical, I would love to have the opportunity to read it on this podcast, as I'm going to do here. And I thought this was a great comment, and I've been really thinking about my visit to the Kingdom Hall that time and the experiences that I had. And just in a nutshell, me and my friend went to a Kingdom Hall twice. And on that second visit, Jehovah's Witnesses would start to speak with us, and then after maybe a minute or sometimes far less, someone would come up to that person we're speaking to or that group and take them aside and start speaking to them. And then we'd go talk to someone else, same thing would happen. So basically, we could not have a conversation with almost anyone in the Kingdom Hall because someone would come up and kind of pull them away. So clearly, the Jehovah's Witnesses at this Kingdom Hall did not want anyone speaking directly to us for more than a few seconds. And so, of course, that was an obvious example of the Jehovah's Witnesses knowing, I guess, who we are and assuming some things about us and basically treating us like we're apostates. Even though that's not true at all. I've never been a Jehovah's Witness. My friend who was with me had never been a Jehovah's Witness, but we were still treated like apostates. So I've been thinking a lot about that experience, and I'm really glad this person here brought these points and questions to my attention because I think I've come to shift my perspective a little bit on going to Kingdom Halls and Christians going to Kingdom Halls and what our motives should be and what we should be trying to accomplish when we do that kind of thing. So this person, Elmer, says, "Hi, Mike. I've been checking out your Watchtower review for a while now. Well done. I just listened to your visit at the Kingdom Hall. I sense what you and your friend did was well-intentioned. However, I also have some points to share with you that I think are valid." And yes, Elmer, I think your points are very valid. They were very well taken. Elmer says, "First, going to a Kingdom Hall pretending to be interested seems a little disingenuous to me." So first of all, I don't think I was pretending to be interested. I actually am interested, believe it or not. And part of my reason for going to this particular set of meetings was at that time there were some sections in these Watchtower study articles that were dealing directly with 1919. So I was actually genuinely interested in hearing some of those discussions about 1919. And I also am interested because I want to keep as up-to-date as I can on the culture of Jehovah's Witnesses, because the culture is constantly changing. And I can tell you that my first Kingdom Hall meeting I went to, which I think was maybe about 10 years ago, or maybe even like 12 years ago now that I think about it, my first Kingdom Hall meeting, a lot has changed in the culture, and so I am interested in just getting a renewed perspective of the culture, because I want to be able to accurately represent Jehovah's Witnesses as best as I can. So I actually am genuinely interested in learning when I go to Kingdom Halls. So, but what my friend Elmer might be saying here too is that it's not just that I'm solely interested in some kind of academic way. Yes, I do want to reach Jehovah's Witnesses with the gospel. So that is a motive of mine, and I'm not necessarily trying to hide that, but I'm also not just showing my cards, you know, all at once when I go to a Kingdom Hall. So it's not like when a Jehovah's Witness talks to me at a Kingdom Hall that I'm just going to say, okay, before you say anything, let me just tell you that I have a website, I have a podcast, and I argue very strongly against your beliefs, and I teach others. How to engage Jehovah's Witnesses. That's not the first thing that I talk about, because if I did, that would be the last conversation that I get to have with that Jehovah's Witness. And I don't think it's necessarily wrong to not show all your cards immediately. But if a Jehovah's Witness were to ask me, you know, what I'm doing there, I would express to them that, yes, I am interested in learning more about your beliefs and about your culture, but I also am very interested in sharing what I believe with you. And would you mind talking about it with me? Because I'd love to share some things with you from the scripture. So I would be happy to explain that to Jehovah's Witnesses, and given enough time, I usually do explain that to Jehovah's Witnesses. In fact, the last time I had Jehovah's Witnesses over to my home, which I think was last year, might have been last summer, I was very open and honest with those Jehovah's Witnesses about what my intentions were, and those Jehovah's Witnesses didn't get up and walk out. They stayed with me, and they appreciated my sincerity. All right, so Elmer continues, that can be overlooked, though, especially since you seem to have a good motive for trying to reach Jehovah's Witnesses with the, quote, real good news. And this is where the most critical part comes in, and the part that I kind of appreciated. Your reaction to what happened there, however, seems to be more than a little bit insincere. You claim that you are very familiar with JW culture, yet you seem to be surprised by what ensued next. What did you expect, really? Well, I'm going to be totally honest with you. I genuinely was surprised by what happened. And I also explained in my podcast why I was surprised. Although, yeah, maybe I was naive in not expecting that. But the reason I was surprised was because this had never happened to me before. I spent years going to a Kingdom Hall, asking very similar, if not even more, critical questions of the Jehovah's Witnesses around me. In fact, I had a website back then. But this kind of thing never happened to me. The only time something similar to this happened to me was after probably 2 years involved in active study with a Jehovah's Witness family. Eventually, they found my website and they just ceased all communication with me. But that took several years of discussion. So yeah, I genuinely was surprised that this happened so soon after the second visit. And I was not being overly critical. I was basically opening up the Watchtower magazine that they were studying at that very week and saying, hey, you're asking me what I thought about this meeting. So in the article that we studied, it mentioned here about 1919, and I really want to know from you why you think 1919 is a biblical doctrine. That's the kind of questions I was asking. I didn't think that was a question that maybe an apostate should be asking, or a question that I would expect them to have acted in this particular way to me. So I genuinely was surprised by how quickly this whole thing escalated. But you say here that I claim that I'm very familiar with JW culture. Well, I'm not sure how familiar I've actually claimed to be of JW culture, because obviously I don't know as much as I thought I knew about JW culture, because I was surprised by this. And like I said, I haven't gone to a Kingdom Hall in several years. It'd been quite a while. And so with that said, the culture is constantly changing. A lot of things are evolving. And I can tell you that the emphasis on the governing body and the faithful and discreet slave in 1919 and these things, I think the emphasis there has drastically increased since I had been going to Kingdom Halls before. So I suppose I was naive in expecting more out of the Jehovah's Witnesses than what I had actually received. I actually expected better of them. They would have actually wanted to answer my questions, because that's the experience that I used to have, is that when I would ask questions, Jehovah's Witnesses would be thrilled that I would ask questions and they would want to actually have studies with me. But in this case, that didn't happen. So I'm basing my expectation off of prior experience. So I'll be the first to admit that maybe I don't understand JW culture as well as I think I do. So the last paragraph here says, if your claim of understanding JW culture is accurate, then you also know that the local body of elders was on to what you were doing. Why feign ignorance of the true situation? While it is indeed very sad that JW's fear discussing the Bible in context, what did you honestly think the reactions by the elders would be? Well, like I said in the last podcast, I just didn't expect this to happen because of prior experience. I didn't feel like they would be, quote, onto me this soon. I thought they would have given me the benefit of the doubt and wanted to engage me in in-depth discussion on these topics. So I was feigning ignorance on the true situation here because I really was hoping for the best. I was hoping that I was wrong, that maybe this was just some type of coincidental event when they were taking the Jehovah's Witnesses away who were talking to my friend. So I mean that in all sincerity and in all honesty, that maybe I was ignorant about the true situation and I wanted to give the Jehovah's Witnesses the benefit of the doubt, but looking at this in hindsight, maybe I shouldn't have. And so this whole comment here, which I really, really do appreciate, it really kind of made me think a lot about visiting Kingdom Halls and what our expectations be and what our motive should be about visiting Kingdom Halls. And so I've kind of come to the conclusion that I think it is a little bit disingenuous to go, or maybe even disrespectful, to go to Kingdom Halls for the sole purpose of trying to reach Jehovah's Witnesses, because if that's your purpose, then they don't want you there. If they don't want you there, then maybe you shouldn't be there. So that's kind of the conclusion that I've come to, in that I'm probably not going to go to another Kingdom Hall for the purpose of engaging Jehovah's Witnesses in dialogue. I've just come to the conclusion that you know, don't do that if they don't want you to do that, because that's disrespectful. So it's almost like if you're at work, you know, let's say you work in an environment where there's cubicles and you're constantly looking over your cubicle and engaging your coworker in religious discussion when they don't actually want you doing that. You know, you're there to work and your coworker clearly doesn't want you talking to them about religious topics. Because of that, you should respect the environment there and just not engage that. You should only engage people who want to engage you. So I don't think you should be engaging with Jehovah's Witnesses at the Kingdom Hall when they don't want to be engaging with you if they actually knew what your motives are. So that doesn't mean I'm not ever going to go to a Kingdom Hall, because I actually do want to keep up with Jehovah's Witness culture as best I can, and I want to be able to understand other doctrines and beliefs as best I can so I can accurately represent them, but so that I can more accurately critique them. So I may go to a Kingdom Hall again, but for the sole purpose of just learning more about their culture and just not engaging with them, just quietly coming in and quietly leaving. And one thing I've thought about doing is for the next memorial meeting, going in and recording it and critiquing the public talk on this podcast, but not going there to critique them individually. No, I don't think I would be doing that next time around. So that's kind of where I'm at with this whole thing about Christians going to Kingdom Halls and engaging Jehovah's Witnesses in discussion. So I hope this whole discussion here was beneficial. And if anyone has any questions or comments, feel free to leave them. You can do that on my website, michaeljfelker.com, or you can leave me a comment on YouTube. So thank you for watching and thank you for listening. For more information about Jehovah's Witnesses and other topics, please visit michaeljfelker.com. There you can also reach me directly to submit questions or comments to be covered on the JW Review. To subscribe to this podcast, please go to iTunes and search for the JW Review.